The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, it's great to be with you this morning. My name is Josh Peterson. Like Kyle mentioned, if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, hello, good morning. For all the regulars, it's great to be here. What an honor and privilege it is to be able to teach the very ending of the book of Ecclesiastes. And in so many ways, Kyle was very kind, and he gave me a fun chapter because, right, these chapters really, they sort of bring the hope and excitement at the end of the book. And so I just kind of a privilege to share with you. And I want to start off this morning by telling you a little bit of a story that, for me, really encapsulated what we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And it might sound kind of crazy, but I promise I will get there. I'll show you how the two pieces come together. You know how wacky my brain is. It's just how it works, right? So when right after Olivia and I got married, I had the opportunity to travel with her as a part of a family reunion. And so Olivia's grandmother, Nana, who has since passed away, but Nana organized a family reunion, organized this event where everybody was going to come together. And so my in-laws are from South Florida. My wife's from South Florida. And so the event was in the Bahamas, right? Which is kind of a normal place, like Bahamas right off the coast of Florida. And so we had a chance to travel to the Bahamas, and I was a new addition to the family. And we got there, and Nana told us, you know, she invited us to do whatever it is that we wanted to do when we were there. You know, hey, enjoy this time and take full advantage of it. And so one of the things that you could do, believe it or not, was swim with dolphins, all right? How many of you guys have ever swam with the dolphins? We got a few dolphin swimmers. All right. So swim with the dolphins, okay? So I'm from Wisconsin. Okay? Like a land lover, okay? There's no ocean. We don't have animals. Dolphins are not like familiar to me. It's not animal I grew up around, you know? My idea and understanding of a dolphin was from the beginning of Flipper, right? Like on the television show. He's like, and like did on his tail like this and, you know, move around and so, like, this is my sum total of understanding about dolphins. They seem cute. They seem interesting. Why not swim with them, right? Like, why not? So we go to the place. We show up. Go through this debriefing, and they put a bunch of these life vests on us, you know? Life vests just a little bit too big so that when you get in the water, the shoulders come up under your ears, and you just feel like you're an alien. So we get these life vests on, and we get into the water, and then they're going to open this gate or some sort of contraption, and then the dolphins come out, right? They come into the area where you are. So I'm in the ocean. I'm floating there, kind of bopping around the land lover in the ocean, the land shark. And I was like, oh, my goodness. And they open this gate, and these dolphins come swimming out, right? And I'll never forget the very first moment that this dolphin came right to me. And in that instance, I realized that dolphins are not cute. They're not friendly. This is not Flipper. This is like, oh my goodness, this thing is a creature and it's gonna kill me. It was giant. It was giant. It was strong. It had its mouth. Its mouth was huge. It had teeth on teeth on teeth. I mean, the teeth had little teeth growing from them. And it was opening this beak like it was smiling. Oh, look, they're excited to see you. And I'm like, no, that it looks like it wants to eat me. I'm like measuring up. I'm like, my head could fit inside of there. That thing could bite my head off. I was petrified. I'm not embarrassed to say it. Maybe when I was younger, I would have been more embarrassed. But 44-year-old me is not ashamed to say I was just absolutely terrified of that creature. Strong, powerful, bigger than me. I was meeting this dolphin on its turf, right? This was not a fair fight. They had the home team advantage. I cannot hold my breath as long as, even though we're both mammals, like the dolphin's like, hey, I'm a mammal. I'm like, yeah, me too. You can hold your breath for like 10 minutes. Me, not so much, right? So there's this experience, right, where I'm just so afraid, and I don't want to look like a baby, you know, next to my wife. We're just kind of newly married early, and I'm like, I can't be a sissy. So, you know, it's like, is that tears? And I'm like, no, it's just ocean water. It's okay. I'm not afraid. I'm totally not afraid of this thing right now. We're bonding. And so then there's this part where the marine biologist, it's like the dolphin's going to greet you. So it's going to come. It's like give you a hug with its dolphin fins. Dude, that thing, and when it gripped me, it's powerful. And I was even more scared. right? And so as we float in the water, this experience that was supposed to be exciting spoiler alert, it turns out good by the end, okay? But like in the beginning of that journey, all I can tell you is that my first experience resulted in being tremendously afraid. But sometime in the middle of this time, floating around and they do different things, you know, you get a chance to pet the dolphin, you get a chance to kind of be up close, they'll do different tricks and things, you get a chance to feed the dolphin. There came a moment, and this is important, there came a moment when I had to trust that this thing was not going to destroy me. Like, there came an instance where I had to go, all right, if this thing was going to bite my head off or drag me to the bottom of the ocean and shove me under coral so I drowned, it would have done it by now. And I may not understand it, and totally, and it may be bigger and scarier than me and more powerful than me in the water, but I don't think it's going to destroy me. So we come to the end of this time in the water, and the grand finale is like the dolphin is going to blast you out of the water. Okay? Sounds fascinating, really exciting. Once again, mildly scary. I'm like, how much do I trust this thing? I'm going to turn my back on it? Wait, what do I do? You're going to go like this, and you're going to float in the water. Like, would you... and put your feet behind you, but keep your feet stiff because it's going to come and put its dolphin snout in the bottom of your feet and then blast you off, right? And I'm like, it's going to do what? Yeah, I'm like, okay. So I'm kind of, feel like Ariel, la, 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 la. I'm like floating in the water. I'm like, I turned my back on the dolphin. This thing could ram me if it wanted to. If I was a dolphin and I was going to attack, that would be the moment I attacked, right there. But I had to believe and I had to trust. And so the dolphin comes up and he puts his little dolphin snout nose thing on my feet. And then all of a sudden, it's fascinating, it's exhilarating, it's super exciting, but still a little scary. The dolphin takes off, and then blasts in the air. It was amazing, right? I was like, holy cow. The journey began with being terrified, traveled to, I had to trust that it wasn't going to destroy me. Then I had to believe and be willing to sort of turn around. And it was only then that I was able to experience the harnessed power, like experience the joy of the ride. And I think what's crazy is the book of Ecclesiastes is a lot like this. And the very tail end of the book, the final instructions, when we think about all of the things we've covered, the way that money won't satisfy and pleasure won't satisfy and food won't satisfy, and that there are seasons that come and there are seasons that go, and that life is built of high points and low points and unknown points in between. All of that, right? All of it, that the world's wisest individual, supernaturally granted wisdom by God, writing and collecting and gathering for us, all of those things together, and this is where the author ends. In Ecclesiastes 12, he says, this is the end of the matter. It's all been heard. It's like his way of saying, this is it. I told you everything. I didn't hold back on anything. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of humankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. He sums it all up and says, fear God. I think it's a fascinating way to end. Fear God. I think we've lost a healthy fear of God in a way, right? He doesn't say love God, which is important and good, and there's other verses that say that. He doesn't say obey God directly. It's the next thing he says. Fear God, do what he commands you. So second in line is obedience. There are passages that teach us to love. There are passages that teach us to obey. There's passages that teach us to trust. But at the end of all of this, this teacher, the Koheleth, the pastor teacher from Ecclesiastes says, the end of the matter is this, you got to fear God. And I don't know about you guys, but there's a part of me, when I think about what is it that I fear, I have to ask myself, have I traded or lost a healthy fear of God, and have I traded it in for a fear of this life or a fear of something else? Right? So I'm going to ask you guys to think about what you're afraid of. What are you afraid of? It's a real pointed and poignant question. With news just hearing now about what's going on with Jay, looking out in the crowd and knowing some very specific stories of people right now here in the room, right? What is it that we're afraid of? What if we start with something easy? Just think about what we're afraid to admit. Lighter stuff. What are you afraid to admit? Are you afraid to admit that you don't know it all? Right? I was having a conversation with a friend this week, and he asked me a question. I said, I don't know. And he was like, what? And I said, I don't know. He goes, man, I haven't heard you say I don't know in a while. And I said, I don't know. I guess I'm just getting older and more comfortable with saying I don't know. I don't feel embarrassed anymore. I remember when I was young and I felt like, well, it must mean I'm dumb if I don't know, or I must be a loser if I don't know, or I'm letting this person down if they ask me a question and I can't answer it. Like I thought that maybe my job was to be like the Bible answer man. And if you ask me a question and I can't spit out a quick answer, then I'm a failure as a pastor. But now I'm like, I don't know. So are you afraid to admit that you don't know? Are you afraid to admit that you don't know at all? Are you afraid to admit that you got it wrong? Man, I wish I had less opportunities to say that I've been wrong, but I get it wrong often. Times that I have to come to people around me, say, I'm sorry, I messed up, I got it wrong. That was the wrong answer. Or I did the wrong thing. I missed it there. I missed the point there. Maybe you're afraid to admit that you can't do what you used to be able to do, right? You're getting older. I remember some of the first times when Bear and I would ride mountain bikes together, I could be in front of him. And now when Bear and I go and ride mountain bikes together, it's like we're together at the parking lot when we start and at the end. He's like, I'll see you at the end. I can't keep up. And it's frustrating to me. I was like, what the heck? I can't go as fast as I used to go, right? I was like, I remember the first time at our school, we were lifting weights in the gym. And it was like 2 years ago, and one of our students was lifting more weight than me. And I was like so frustrated. I said, I can't do what I used to be able to do. And this is a reality, right? Maybe we're afraid to admit it, to say that our bodies are wasting away, that we don't live forever here. Maybe there's some other bigger things, gnarlier things. Maybe we're afraid of things like, for instance, the weather. I know it's funny, but think about one of the things that is covered in Ecclesiastes. It says, the cloud in chapter 11, the cloud gathers the moisture to it, and then it rains, and trees might fall and come crashing down, and they will remain where they lie. What is he trying to capture? He's like, dude, there's stuff out of your control. Things like the weather, tsunamis, hurricanes, earthquakes, wildfires, right? All kinds of stuff out of our control. Sometimes the weather is super scary because it reminds us of how weak we are and how big God is. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's our health. We're afraid. We're afraid of a heart attack. We're afraid of cancer. We're afraid of Omicron, Babacon, Decepticon, I don't know, Optimus Prime, whatever they're going to name the next thing. We're afraid of the next pandemic. Right? We're afraid. Some of us are worried about the economy. What about a recession? What about the depression? What about my 401k? What about my stocks? What about my bonds? What about my crypto? Bitcoin up, Bitcoin down, Bitcoin Cash doing all right. Ethereum, it's okay. You know, Litecoin. Dogecoin, come on, man. He's told me, whatever. What's his name? Elon Musk, he amped it up. I lost all my money, whatever. We're worried about the economy. I had a phone call this past week. Actually, a handful of phone calls this past week, and this same idea came up in many phone calls. Well, I mean, with World War III and the collapse of the economy coming, I'm like, whoa, wait a second. That's coming for real? Like, we're petrified. Wars, rumors of wars. It's shocking to me to think that I might be having to have conversations with my own children about Cold War sort of themes, things like nuclear war. What? Maybe how many of you guys are old enough to remember when you were kids and there were drills and there was discussion about what do you do in the case of a nuclear war? And we thought with the dissolving of the political powers that be and the changing nature of the face of the earth that maybe those things would begin to be in our rearview mirror, and now we find pundits and political commentators and news reporters mentioning and bringing back the specter of this very idea that we might find ourselves in a massive, all-out global world war. Hey, man, listen. What are you afraid of? How many of you guys fear life? Because that's just life, right? We're afraid. And that's the jarring truth of Ecclesiastes. That's one of the reasons this book is kind of a bummer to read at times, because you want to know what it says? It says all of that stuff is true. Right? You're like, oh, why can't we read it? And it's going to say, no, not for you, not if you're a Christian. Except Jesus, everything will go okay. You'll have a supernatural, you know, like force field around you. Nothing bad will ever happen to you. Nope. You might get caught in a tsunami. Many of us have battled. People in the room are battling cancer, have battled cancer, have had heart attacks, have had trees fall down, have had people run red lights and smash into their cars, have lost jobs, have suffered economic loss. The reality of the book of Ecclesiastes and the jarring truth of the book of Ecclesiastes is it affirms all of the scary things of life. Heck, I've been supposed to teach on chapters 11 and 12. Oh, I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't say heck. My bad, I made a mistake. Can you turn the recorder off and rewind that part? Edit it for the internet. All right. Doggone, look at chapter 11. Doggone. You can say doggone, that's safe, right? Doggone, man. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11 in the book of Ecclesiastes is all about how you're going to die. Your grinders, your teeth ain't going to work. Your eyes are going to go dim. Your body's going to get frail. You better enjoy being young while you're young. Be happy to be alive. Be thankful to be alive, because you won't always feel that great. I mean, that's a book, that's chapter 11, warm fuzzies. Here's the truth, man. We live our lives in the middle. We live our lives in the middle of this. And I'm going to encourage you guys to do this. Don't fear life, fear God. I think that's what he says. He goes, listen, man, I'm not going to, you know, the pastor in Ecclesiastes, he's not trying to tell you there's nothing scary about life. Life is gnarly. Life is gnarly. And it's going to come. It's going to come at you. But what he seems to say is, he's like, listen, don't fear life, fear God. It's weird kind of advice. But I think if we stop to think about it, it's actually good advice. Why, Josh? Well, I'm glad you asked. I think some of the best things in life are things that we both love and fear. Some of the best things in life are things that we both love and fear. Think about this, right? We think about it. Someone's going to say, well, here, what about this verse? Perfect love drives out fear. Oh, I read that verse too. Right? Here's the reality. We can only understand what it means when it says fear God and obey his commands if we sort of put it against the bigger backdrop of the scriptures. And here's the bigger backdrop of the scriptures, is that we are both called to love and fear God. And sometimes we don't talk about fearing him enough. And we think that the two are mutually exclusive, but that's not true. I'm going to tell you guys some things that I both love and fear. All right? Anybody who says that you can't love and fear the same person is not married. All right? I'm just saying. Kyle's like, are you going to say that one in the second service? I was like, probably. Right? No. Right? When angry mom shows up, Olivia can be scary, okay? You don't even realize this, but like sweet little Olivia, because she can be scary sometimes. And I can love her and be afraid of her simultaneously. I promise you that. I'm going to tell you some other things that I love and fear, right? I remember I was working on our deck trying to make some repairs yesterday. And I can remember one of the first times that my dad, he's sitting in the back, but the first times that my dad taught me about how to use a circle saw and let me use a power tool, right? And you're like looking at those teeth and that motor, and you're like, and he's like, hey, son, that can cut your fingers off or your arm off or, you know, whatever. I'm like, you could cut my head off, Dad. I don't know, right? And you're petrified, right? And my dad's like, you just have to respect it. You don't need to be afraid of the saw, but respect the saw, right? And I'm going to tell you, even now to this day, man, I fire up a circle saw, like a 10-inch circle saw, big bad boy, maybe even a worm drive one. Oof, worm drive, 10-inch blade, spinning around. There's still a little bit of fear in me. Healthy fear. But let me tell you, I love that I'm not cutting those boards by hand, right? Zing, when you can get some work done, you can love something and fear it. I love the table saw, and I'm still a little bit afraid of it. Even things like firearms. It's fun to be able to shoot clay pigeons or go to the target range or do what you're doing, hunting, right? You fear it and you respect it, but you also appreciate it. Right, Paul, it was in the back corner. I've talked with Paul about this so much. But I'll tell you another one. What about speed? Anybody like going fast? Am I the only person who likes going fast, right? Anybody go fast in a motorcycle? Yeah, I like going fast in a motorcycle, and I'm scared sometimes, right? It's a healthy balance of love and fear. I love it, but I'm afraid. Get going fast in my muscle car. When I had a car and you could go and drag race with it, you're flying, it's exhilarating, your heart's pumping, you hear the engine like, wah, you know, but like there's a healthy balance of fear and love. Mountain biking, asking somebody out on a date. Wild animals. We went to the Tetons this summer, and these people come running back to turn around. They're like, there's a mama grizzly bear with her cubs on the trail. And what do? We kept walking. Of course we did. Okay, all right, kids, listen. We're going to keep walking on this trail so that we can see this mother grizzly bear and its cubs. But we have to do it carefully because I am simultaneously infatuated with the idea of seeing this grizzly in the wild and scared out of my mind. And we walked carefully. We never saw the bear. And eventually the clearer heads prevailed, and I thought, yeah, maybe I shouldn't. All right, family, let's turn around, right? But think about when we were there traveling and we saw grizzlies from a distance, everybody stops in their car, right? Why? Because it is scary and fascinating at the same time. I'm going to tell you what, the best things in life are equal parts exciting and scary. Roller coasters. How many of you guys like roller coasters, right? Here's the reality. Our life in Christ is probably a whole lot more like a roller coaster. It's not really like, you know, it's not the lazy river nice and easy. It's really a roller coaster. Life is like that. And there are highs and there are lows and there's moments where you're screaming and there's moments where you're crying, right? But ultimately, at the end of the day, it's like the dolphin experience. You're terrified, but sooner or later you arrive at this reality. You know what? God's not going to destroy me. If you're not convinced of God's goodness, if you're not convinced that God's not going to destroy you, if you think that God is out to kill you or to crush you or to grind you into dust, then you face those things. You can never take the ride. You can never enjoy the ride if this is what the enemy has duped you into thinking, that God's goal is to smash you and grind you out. But what if it's like meeting that scary, what if it's like the dolphin experience? At first, you're scared. And I'm gonna challenge you with this idea. If you think that you've seen God or experienced God, but you've never been afraid of him, I would say that doesn't seem like the biblical description. Every time, I challenge you, you find a place in the Bible where God shows up in a powerful and unique way and interacts with another human being on the face of this earth, and almost every single time, especially when it's the first inaugural time, those people are scared out of their minds and they say to themselves, I'm gonna die. Oh my goodness, this is horrible. They fall on their face. They're trembling. They're saying, please don't strike me down, right? Like the reality is, if we even caught a tiny, tiny glimpse of God's beauty and his goodness and his power in a very real and substantial way, the end result is we would be afraid. And that's okay. And it doesn't mean that we don't love him. Because you can love and fear simultaneously. And that's what he says at the end of Ecclesiastes. Here's the end of the matter. You got to fear God. And some of the best things in life are things that we love and are afraid of. I said this in the first service. This isn't even in my notes. This is extra credit. How are we doing? Oh my goodness. We're doing so good, Kyle. We're making it. We're doing it. We're making it happen. Imagine that somebody said to you, like, here's this cage over here, right? So there's this giant cage, and we'll go with the grizzly bears because we've been talking about grizzly bears. And there's this massive grizzly bear inside this cage. And someone looks at you and says, you got to get in that cage and face that grizzly bear. And you're like, what? No. They're like, yes, you have to. But good news. You're like, yeah, you can bring one person or one thing in there with you. You're like, okay, wait, let me get this straight. I got to go in there and face that thing. Yeah, that thing is big. Yeah, that thing is scary. Yeah, that thing is powerful. Yeah. But I can bring one other thing in there with me. Hear me out. am I gonna go pick something smaller than that grizzly bear? Like, I love my dog, but am I gonna bring my dog Lewis? Our dog's name is C.S. Lewis. Like, all right, C.S. Lewis, you come with me into the cage to fight this grizzly bear. I mean, I love Lewis, but no. No. I'm gonna look out and say, what is it that's scarier? What is scarier than that? What is more powerful than that? Right? Because if I'm gonna get inside of the cage and hide behind something, I need something that's bigger and scarier than that thing I'm supposed to fight. Which is why the scriptures tell us fear God, and guess what? It's a good thing that we fear God. Why? Because in a way, we fear him more than this. We don't pretend that there's nothing scary about the grizzly bear of life. But we go, hey, if I'm gonna live life, if I'm gonna get in the cage and I'm gonna face this grizzly bear of life, I am glad that there is something even scarier than that. Even more powerful than that. Something big enough that I can hide behind. And God says, listen, you don't get to opt out of the cage and you don't get to opt out of the grizzly, but you do get to stand behind me. That's what I'm calling you to do. We go in together, right? We face this together. The other reason that it's important that we fear God is this, because fear and obedience go hand in hand. So he ends by saying, fear God and keep his commandments. Fear and obedience go hand in hand. Wednesday of this week, right? If someone called me Wednesday night and said, hey Josh, yeah, go into your first floor bathroom, your entire family and your dog with some blankets and sit in the floor for an hour. You know, at 7 p.m. or whatever, 8 p.m. I'm like, what are you, nuts? I'm not doing that. That's dumb. Sounds totally uncomfortable, not all that fun, and it's a cramped small space. We don't have a big bathroom, folks. Normally the dog has to go into the shower. We make him go into the shower. But I'm talking to my friend Pete, and all of a sudden I hear boop, 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 and it says tornado warning. And we live right by Highway 11 and 25, and it's like tornadoes love Highway 11. Doggone tornado gonna come through our county. It's gonna come right down Highway 11 and tear everything up right by where I live, right? And so that alarm goes off, and I get inside the bathroom with my dog and our kids, and we sit in the floor for an hour in a pile of blankets. Why? Because I'm afraid of that tornado. Dude, fear and obedience, right? If I wasn't afraid of the tornado, the alarm would go off, boop, boop. Oh, it's a tornado. Oh, whatever. Blah, blah, blah. But when you've seen what a tornado can do, you don't play games with it. You're going to find out if you mess with a tornado. There's a healthy fear that drives obedience. Maybe you've never been through a tornado warning and had to hunker down, but I bet you this, I bet you every one of you can think of somebody, or maybe this is you specifically. Hey, I should eat better. Yep, I should, you know, I should work out better. Yeah, I should eat better. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. You know, for years, boom, heart attack, almost dies. Happened to a buddy of mine. I know plenty of people that happened to. They get out of the hospital and all of a sudden they're eating better. And they're changing their diet. They're actually making substantive changes in their life. What's the difference? Man, there's a healthy fear. You can know in your head all day long, oh, I should probably make some changes, eat some more vegetables, blah, blah, blah. But you want to know what? You come face to face with something that scares you that way, it's a pretty powerful motivator for how you change the way that you live your life. So we need not be afraid of this idea. We love God, but we also fear God. And the fear of God drives us into keeping his commandments. But here's the last idea that I want to close with. I told Kyle, you know, we were talking on the phone yesterday. He's driving back with his family. And I said, you know, it would be easy to say, fear God and obey his commandments. And we leave thinking, let's keep the Ten Commandments. Let's keep a list of, don't be naughty. Let's not be naughty this week. That's good. Be moral. Morality is good. Okay? It's like, it's so funny, but this is what we're at the point in life we have to say. Morality is good, guys. Okay? Don't give up on morality, please. But here's what I want to challenge you with. I want to challenge you with this truth and this idea that the picture of what it looks like to fear God and obey his commandments is actually given to us in Jesus. And so I want to close with this. Jesus is an example and Jesus is the solution. Okay? Jesus as an example. Turn in your Bibles to John 5. good. We got it. John 5. We're going to look at John 5, verses 19 and 20. So Jesus said to the people around him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Jesus looks and says, "Listen, I only do what I see the Father doing." And when you and then he goes, "And when you look at my life, the stuff that you've seen happen so far, that's just like the introduction. You're about to see so much more. There's some amazing things yet to come that the Father's going to do through me." This is Jesus speaking in John 5, so that you will set your eyes on him. Jesus isn't negating morality. He's not negating the Ten Commandments. He's not negating, you know, being moral and good. But it seems like when he says, obey the commandments, when we listen to Jesus describe obeying the commandments, it sounds a whole lot more like him going on a regular daily basis, "Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'm not going to grab anything unless I see you grabbing it already. I'm not going to push any cart like a little kid at the grocery store. I'm not going to push a cart unless I see you already pushing that cart in front of me. I only do what the Father tells me to do." In John 5:30, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I render a decision, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own selfish will, but the will of him who sent me." That's Jesus again. He goes, "I don't do anything on my own." John 12, 49 and 50, if you want to turn to John 12. John 12, 49 and 50. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. He's given me what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life." His commandment brings eternal life. His words are eternal life. That's what Jesus says. "What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me to say." Jesus goes, "Dude, let me tell you about what a life of doing what the Father commands you looks like. It looks a whole lot more like doing what he tells you to do and saying what he tells you to say than it does the arbitrary list of rules. I'm not fighting against the rules, but I'm saying that's just a starting point. If you want to experience the exhilarating ride of life, right? If you want to take the dolphin ride out of the water, right, and harness that power, you got to say, I only grab what the Father has his hands on, and I only say things the Father tells me to say. And you're going to find yourself more and more frequently experiencing being along for the ride with the Lord in a powerful and exciting and life-giving way. And that's the reality. This is the solution for Jesus, right? Jesus is our solution. He says in John 14, if you go on in John 14, he says, "Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. The words I say, I don't speak on my own authority. It's the Father who dwells in me. He's doing his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of these miraculous works themselves. And truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will they do." Why? "Because I'm going to the Father." Jesus says, "Listen, man, I am just modeling what it's like to live life dependent on the Father. And the same sort of life giving, exhilarating, powerful ride that I took with highs and with lows, with crying in a garden and laughing while eating fish on a beach and raising people from the dead and the blind seeing and the deaf hearing and teaching with authority and praying close with friends and sharing meals and comforting somebody like when he comforts Lazarus's family before he raises Lazarus from the dead, like all of these, all of it, the whole thing. Jesus is like, all of that sort of thing, that's what the Lord, the Father wants to do in you. That's what I'm doing. John 15, look at John 15, 14 and 16. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. And no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends." This might sound crazy to say to you guys, And I got in a debate with my mentor this week. And I don't normally disagree with him pretty often, so I was like, no, but I'm going to say it because I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced of it. You have the wisest person that has ever lived wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Supernaturally wise. And guess what? You have something that he doesn't have. Solomon wrote this book, and he gave you good advice with good instruction. But guess what? He wrote in an era and a space and a time where people had to function like servants, and servants don't know what the Father is doing. But what does John 15 say? You guys aren't servants anymore. You're my friends. Servants don't know what's happening, but friends do. You've been called a friend of God. And so God doesn't keep you in the dark. You don't get to know everything. You don't get to pass or get exemption from difficult things. But guess what? You do not have to travel through life going meaningless vanity of vanities because, you know, I don't know. What's the purpose of this? You're no longer servants. You're friends. This is God's goal. When he says, fear me and obey my commandments, right? You have to be convinced that his goal is not to destroy you. You'll never take the dolphin ride. You'll never turn and trust the dolphin to give you the dolphin ride unless you're convinced, all right, it's scary, but it's not going to destroy me. You come face to face with God, and it's going to be scary, but there has to come a point where you can say to yourself, what, you know what, Lord? I am doubling down and trusting. I'm doubling down and trusting Romans 8, that ultimately there's somehow goodness, even when it doesn't seem like it's good, right? That's what it looks like. You have to stare fear in the eyes, and you say, listen, I'm not afraid of you as much as I'm afraid of this, and that's okay because I run and come behind him. And he gets in the cage with me. Jesus looks and he says in John 15, you guys are friends. 1 Corinthians 2 says that nobody can know the deepest parts of a person except their spirit, and nobody can know the deepest parts of God except for his spirit. And then this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 2, right? It says that we have been given the very Spirit of God. God has revealed to us what he is doing through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. But now we right now, in a way that Solomon never even had, despite all of his wisdom, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And the Spirit is from God, that we might understand the things that are freely being given to us by God. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit. They're folly to that person. They can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have been given the mind of Christ. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and his excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Why did he do that? So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. This is something Solomon would have never guessed in a million years. In all of his wisdom, in all of his riches, in all of his opulence, in the face of really, really good advice, he would have never, ever, ever guessed that God would let his spirit make its permanent home inside of people, and that God would give the mind of Christ to us as sons and daughters and say to us, you're not servants anymore, but you're friends, and I'm going to start telling you what I'm up to, and you get to know the end, and you may not know everything in the middle, and I'm going to tell you about where this all started, but you got to trust me on this. You got to get over the hump, and you might be terrified and afraid at first, but that's okay, and as soon as you're convinced that I'm not going to destroy you, then you're going to trust me enough to turn around and know that I'm going to take you on a ride, and it's going to be good. It's going to be real good. In Jesus Christ, God is rescuing you from the vanity and the meaninglessness that Solomon was speaking of. And we've been given something that Solomon could only dream of. So, church, fear the Lord, not life. It's not to say there's nothing scary out there, but it's to say there's something bigger than anything we're afraid of there. Obedience to the Lord is a roller coaster of the unexpected. It comes to life in everyday experiences. Trade the seeking of pleasure in for the seeking of purpose. You have a duty. You've been made a partaker of God's divine nature. The triune God dwells within you, and you are no longer kept in the dark. Why? Because you've been made friends. And so great advice and great wisdom and great Old Testament scripture that is very helpful for instruction. And yet the things that Solomon wrestled with, I truly believe Jesus came and he functions as a solution, and he unlocks and opens up for us this reality that allows us to like be propelled forward. We fear God, we do what he commands, and that's not a bunch of rote, mechanical, formulaic. It's real life interacting with one another. It's when the Lord says, pray for Jay, you pray for Jay. It's when the Lord says, bring Ariana a meal, you bring Ariana a meal. It's what says, it's, this week I went into this place, and let's just say there's a group of people that I would not normally get along with, and there's that same group of people, they don't normally get along with people like me. And I went in, and I thought I knew what was up. I'm like, oh, I got this figured out. This, boom, that. All right, I'm trying to say this in an appropriate way. And so I come up, and it turns out that the person that I felt least like, that I thought would be most against me, is the very person that was able to help. And so I had this really fantastic conversation with somebody that was not like me and very different. And they were not people that would say, oh, I love Jesus, I'm pursuing the Lord, you know. And it was different. But what was weird is I got to the middle of the conversation, and some of this other stuff that seemed so formulaic and important to me, it was just like fading away real time. It was like the Lord snatched me out of my own body, and he was like, I just want you to watch this go down. And I was watching myself, and I got to the end of this interchange, and I went and I purchased these products, and the Lord was like, you didn't ask that person their name. Go ask them their name. And I was like, all right. So I left my stuff at the counter, and I went to the back and into the area. I'm not supposed to be back there, employees only. I'm like, hey, you know. Like, and I was like, listen, I didn't catch your name. And then I found myself putting my hand out and shaking hands. And we share names with each other. And then I go back out into my car, and all of my formulas are wrecked. And the first part of me is like, well, I guess I can't go to that place anymore because, well, I'm holy and Christian and I'm going to boycott. And the Lord was like, really? And I was like, well, isn't that what you want? He's like, this person is not, they're against you, Lord. And he's like, well, you are against me until I redeemed you. And I was like, oh, yeah, I forgot that part. That was a few years ago. I had some selective memory. And he goes, maybe you ought to not only should you not avoid going, I know it's a double negative, but maybe you should make it a point to more regularly go to that specific place and talk with that person. And all of these things that I, you know, like, I'm going to 10 commandments, follow this. The Lord was like, this is what it means to obey my commandments. To do what I ask you to do, when I ask you to do it, with the people that I'm speaking to you about. And I'm like, but, does that mean, or but, is that like affirming, but? And he was like, no, don't worry about the but. It's just going to be lived out one person to the next person to the next person. First service didn't get that. I'm sorry. I've gone really long. Let me pray, and then Kyle's going to come up and close us. Lord, I want us to be a people who have a healthy fear of you. Lord, I don't want us to be afraid. I don't want us to be afraid of wars or economic downturns or cancer or the stomach bug. I don't want us to be afraid of being failures. I don't want us to function in fear, Lord. I want the only thing that we're afraid of to be you, and I want it to be a healthy fear. Lord, you are not going to destroy us. So I just pray that you would help us trust you enough that we might take that ride, that we would not be petrified, and Lord, that we would be willing to run to you. Like when the scary thing shows up, like the big scary thing of life shows up, that grizzly bear, that we turn and run to you. And in those moments, we're probably pretty glad that you're even scarier than that scary part of life. You're bigger than, stronger than, better than. Amen. We'll be right back.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.